Today we're going to continue in the book of Romans. Get your Bibles out and we'll turn to Romans 5. Now, you think it might be a short sermon because I only got two verses up there. We'll see how it goes. But there is so much in these two verses, I just couldn't get past them. Now, we realized last week Paul made his case for faith, that people have always been saved by faith in him and in his goodness and his promises. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, knowing that God promised to redeem them. They weren't sure how he was going to do it, but they knew he was going to do it. And it was accounted to them for righteousness. They looked forward to a moment in time in the future where God would redeem them. Today here, New Testament times, the saints, we look back in time to that moment when God fulfilled his promise and redeemed mankind. Saved by the same faith. Okay, Paul made that case last week. Now, this week, he's going to delve into the depths of faith. What faith really means to us, what it brings to us. The beauty found in the depths. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and it reminded me of this same aspect. We were talking about Bible study and talking about how the benefits of delving into Scripture, even though it's difficult and time-consuming, the beauty that's found inside of Scripture when you study it. It's like looking at the ocean. You can travel here and go to the coast and stand on the beach and you can look at the ocean and it's beautiful. The colors, the waves, the sounds, it's beautiful to look at. We love to see the sun coming down, setting behind the ocean or rising in the morning. It's beautiful. But I remember the first time I went under the surface of the ocean. It was actually in the Red Sea and I was down amongst the coral reefs and it was like being on a different world. I remember that was my thought. I felt like I had traveled to a different planet to see the colors and to see just the beauty underneath the surface. The ocean is beautiful, but what's inside the ocean is even more beautiful. The same with Scriptures. We can have a surface level understanding and a surface level of reading the Scripture, and it's beautiful. But to delve underneath the surface, to delve down into it and study it and take it apart, you find beauty and treasure beyond measure. Same with faith. We are people of faith. We say that. We have faith. But there's more to just saying it. There's deeper understanding of what faith is and what faith brings us. And that's what Paul is going to look at here in the next chapter or so. And so today I've entitled this War and Peace, and I think that'll the title will make sense as we go. And we're going to be in just two verses because there's so much there. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 5. We'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, that word justified, is it present tense or is it past tense? It's past tense. It's showing that there is a one-time act when a believer is justified by faith. It's past tense. Justified means this: free from any and all guilt and your sin, that the guilt that generates the guilt. It's complete freedom. It's complete removal. You know, in our society, if you commit a crime and go to prison, you may do your time and pay for your crime and come out, and you're a free person after that, but you are marked for the rest of your life as a felon, as a criminal. You can never, ever escape it. But as a Christian, as a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you are justified at that moment of repentance, at that moment of being born again in the Holy Spirit. God justifies you. It's complete removal. God says, I will not even ever again mention anything you've ever done. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. You are a new creation. Justified. Completely made innocent as if you had never done anything wrong ever. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, he gives you his life. And he takes on your life. He became sin who knew no sin. When you are justified in Christ, in God's eyes, it is as you have lived the life of Jesus Christ. Justified. That's where your faith, and our faith comes from God. We studied that last week. So that gift of faith comes in and it completely justifies you in God's eyes. And how was that justification accomplished? Well, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That justification did not cost you anything. It was paid by Christ, but freely given to you through grace. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is the appeasement of God's offended holiness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And it's also the satisfaction of God's justice on sin. Jesus gave his life blood. That's why we just had it in the communion service. The blood that was shed, not for the covering of our sin, but the removal of our sin. The perfect blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the guilt of sinners. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, I don't know how many of you can pick a word out of that verse right there, maybe a couple that would have described you before Christ. I know I can pick out a few words in there that describe me. And such were some of you. What did we do to change? What did we do to wash away that guilt, to get it off our record? Nothing. It was freely given to us. By faith, God called us, God spoke to our hearts and said, come, come to the cross, turn from your sins and come to me, and I will give you life. And we simply turn from our sinful ways and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And again, that faith was given to us by God. Freely given to us, and such were some of you. The grace of God covers all. And these are like some of the, I guess, Paul's, these are the top, some of the top, you know, sins out there. But even these are covered completely. We were justified, and such were some of you. That's gone, it's over with. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified, as if you had lived the life of Christ and he had lived yours. Why would Jesus do that? Well, simply, Titus tells us in chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justification by grace, because of the kindness and love of God. Those words still seem to fall short of truly describing the heart and character of God. The kindness and love of God appeared to all. And through that, we inherit the hope of eternal life. We talked about the hope last week. But not only eternal life to come, there's more that happens when we have our faith. When we turn from our sins, we are justified by grace through Christ. But it's something even more happens immediately that we don't even realize. Most people have no clue about this. We get peace with God. And I'm not talking about the inner peace, which is some of the fruit of the Spirit. No, I'm talking about an outward peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not talking about inner peace, but an outward peace, an external, objective reality of peace now exists between you and God the Father. Before being saved, you were an enemy of God. You were at war with God. God sees sin much clearer than we do. Humanity wants to look down on their sin. Like, well, it's not, my sin's not that bad. I'm not like Hitler or Osama bin Laden. Sin is sin, and sin is serious. And humanity wants to just ignore that fact or look past it. But God sees it completely different. And it behooves us as a church to know exactly how God sees sin and sinners, so we can share this fact with those who are in the world. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's go Old Testament. Verse 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Do you hear what God is saying? Do you hear the anger in the heart of God? He's talking about total warfare here, what we call scorched earth policy. Sherman did it to the south when he marched through the middle and burned everything in sight to punish the rebellion of the south. God is talking warfare. He's talking total earth, total war, scorched earth policy. We have to understand, God is greatly offended by sin. It is our literal act of disobedience and rebellion against his character. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Our sin is serious. Humanity has always had a low opinion of their own sin, but not God. Look at Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just judge, but look at this. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Not with the wickedness, not with the sin. He is angry with the wicked, with the sinner. This is not told much in our society anymore. You see, our society and our churches, we want to make it comfortable for people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to drive them away. So we deliver to them what they want to hear. A loving God that will overlook your sin. A loving God that does not require repentance and being born again and discipleship, a complete change of your life. There's a famous group, a Christian group, and I love them, but they have a song that I cannot listen to. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Jesus is not the friend of sinners. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Jesus is a friend to sinners. That's what the Pharisees accused him of. But he was there to be their Savior, not their friend. Because, see, a friend will overlook our shortcomings. A friend will, you know, just dismiss things that we do. But God is not. God is angry with sinners. He will not overlook sin. Jesus came as Savior. And Jesus calls his disciples friends, but he never calls the wicked his friends. God is angry with the wicked. They need to understand this. See, when we present this God that overlooks sin, the God of just complete love, we're diminishing God because God is also just. It says it right there. God is a just judge. God is angry. There's more to God than just the love. And if you focus on just one aspect and you present this God incompletely to the unbelieving world, they will not fear God. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. I came to Jesus Christ out of fear of judgment. Nothing wrong with that. It's probably the only thing that would have brought me to my knees. God is angry with the wicked. Look at verse 12. If he does not turn back, and he will not turn back from judgment, he has already appointed a day. He has already appointed a day when he will judge. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. A sword, a bow, weapons of warfare. Is that how the world sees God, ready to make war against the wicked? Is that how people see Jesus Christ? You read the book of Revelations, you'll see that. He comes to make war against the wicked, against those who refuse to repent, those who reject the grace. God is a God of love, the Bible tells us. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But our sin is so serious that we have to take responsibility of it. We have to repent from it. We have to turn to our Savior. And he's always going to give grace before the judgment. But if we don't warn the unbelieving world clearly about who God is and how he sees them, they may never have enough fear of God in them to repent. Don't do the gospel and Jesus Christ a disservice by not presenting the truth of how he sees sin and how he sees sinners. They need to understand, they need to turn to their Savior. God's love will not cause him to overlook their sin. He will show grace, but the justice will be done. John writes this, John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whoever will believe in Jesus Christ will receive life, forgiveness of sins. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. No one has peace with God unless they are first in Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between man and God. Ephesians 5 says it this way, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. There are a lot of people out there ignoring sin, telling people their sinful lifestyles are no longer sinful. They are downplaying what this says. They are giving people false comfort. They are teaching universalism. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something, you'll get to heaven. God forgives all sin, even if you don't repent. These are things that are being taught. Why? Because when you tickle people's ears and tell them what they want to hear, they'll fill your pews. If your pews are filled, then your offering plate is full. I would not want to be those pastors. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. They have to have faith. That faith only comes from God. God is in the world calling sinners to the cross. They're saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. If they will come and they will listen and they will turn from their wicked ways, they will be saved and life will be given, and they will be given eternal life. But when people refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness and downplay it and stay in disobedience, the wrath of God will come down. Faith saves you from that. Faith justifies us. And faith brings peace between us and God the Father. We are no longer at war. Romans 5, go back to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. Now, people can have a choice. They can choose to stay at war with God, just as Satan made war with God. Or you can surrender. Surrender to the lordship of God. And you can find peace through the Prince of Peace. But see, that word surrender, it's not a favorable word in our language. How many of you spouses in a fight want to surrender to the spouse that you're fighting with? Surrender to their side of the argument. How many of you want to do that? I see no hands. Surrender is not something we want to do. In the military, we have a code of conduct. 6 articles in that code of conduct, and one of them is, I will never surrender. Surrender is not in our creed. And we say that because we see us as the U.S. military as being just in our fighting of a war because we fight for freedom. That is a just cause, so we will not surrender in that cause. But see, this war of humanity and God, He is the one that is honorable, and we are the ones that are not. So we should surrender to His lordship. He says, repent, we should repent. Our faith justifies us. Our faith brings peace to us. Colossians 1:21 says this, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, enemies of God, now He has reconciled, brought back into relationship in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Do you see what this is saying? We once were, whether we realized it or not, enemies of the Most High. What our sinful rebellion was doing was an act of war. We were in rebellion. We were in resistance to God. We were part of the problem. We were the problem. You were alienated and enemies in your mind. That's how serious our sin is to God. And I don't know about you. I would not want to be the enemy of God. They don't seem to last very long when you read Scripture. Now He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, as if you had never committed any offense, and above reproach in His sight. That's justification. I know the world, and I know people will always say to you, I remember who you really are. Before you started this whole Jesus thing, I know what kind of person you were. Or after you're saved and you make a mistake and you sin, they're there to go, aha! You're fake. You're not real. I saw what you did. But see, in life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to understand what faith in God means. You are justified and you are at peace with God. He has made you holy, blameless, and above reproach. The way he sees you is perfect. Now, we can't get a big head because it's not because we earned it. It's because he's given it to us. It humbles us. It blesses us beyond measure. It doesn't matter what people think of us or what they remember of who we used to be. It's who we are now in faith of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to do this. Again, in the military, our country's highest military decoration is the Medal of Honor. It's given to those who show and usually give the ultimate sacrifice and show great courage and bravery under fire. Ever since World War I, II, Korea, Vietnam, and even to the War on Terror, there have been individuals who have received the Medal of Honor for throwing themselves on a hand grenade. Throwing themselves on an explosive device so that their body would absorb all the shrapnel and the blast to protect their buddies. When you're in the military, you understand the power of a hand grenade. You know if you jump on that hand grenade, you're dead. There is no surviving. But time after time after time, in every conflict we fought, there have been those who, when the grenade falls in, are not diving out and away, but diving on. And we honor those that have done this. We hold them with the highest esteem. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. The full brunt of sin, he put himself on. That's what the cross is all about. The full explosion, destructive force of sin was directed and put onto Jesus Christ to cover us. It's just so he could make us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, be justified, be holy, blameless, above reproach. This is what Christ has done for us. How should we honor Christ? If we honor people who throw themselves on hand grenades in our military, how much more should we, as disciples of Christ, who have been saved by his sacrifice, be ready to take the ministry that has come to us and reconciled us, has blessed us? How much more should we be ready to take that to others? You see, as the church, this is our job. There are Christians who go through their entire walk of faith and they never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone. They leave it to the pastor, to the church staff, to Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers. No. We have been reconciled. We are now ambassadors because Christ became our sin for us. How much we should want to honor his sacrifice by sharing that with others. Not playing Christian, not being hypocritical Christians, not being legalistic and judgmental Christians, but being true believers, humble, and ready to share, eager to share. Let's go back to Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Stand there, the word means the permanent, secure place of every believer to enjoy God's grace for all eternity. It's what we stand in. It is the guarantee of our place with God, never to be cast away from him. That is another aspect of faith. John 6:37 says this, all that the Father gives me will come, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Look what he says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Once God comes into your life, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to cast you away from him. It is you have a permanent place in him. That's why we can stand. Even if we stumble, even if we fall down, we stand back up because God is there and our place is secure with him. And he's going to finish the good work in us. He'll never cast you out. We stand on the rock that is higher than us. We stand on the firm foundation. That's why Paul writes this in Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ helps us to stand in this world, knowing no matter what may happen to us in this world, suffering, death, disease, whatever, if we are standing for Christ, no matter what happens to us, we know who we are, who we belong to, and where we are going. We can lose everything in this world and still have what we need the most, God. We stand in a fixed, permanent place in grace. Let's go back to Romans 5. Finish out. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And now, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing comes from joy. We have joy in the hope. We talked about that last week. Joy is superior to happiness. Happiness comes and goes because your circumstances of your life change. But see, joy does not come from around you. It comes from within. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. Your bank account goes to zero. Your job goes away. Your health goes away. Whatever can happen to you in this life, it can't stop the joy inside. Because you are justified. You are holy, blameless, beyond reproach. You have peace with God. And you stand in a permanent place of his grace. So you have joy. Peter sums it up this way. In 1 Peter, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we were focusing on last week. How precious faith is, what it means to us, and how God wants you to know your faith is more than you probably realize, and that's why he allows you to go through testing, not for his benefit, but for our own. It's better than gold. This whole room was filled with gold. It would be tempting on all of us, but I hope we would make the right decision. The whole room full of gold is not worth our faith. Verse 8, "From having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." When you walk and you delve into your faith, a joy will be created in your soul that you cannot explain in words. One last time, Romans 5. "Having been justified by faith, made righteous in the eyes of God, no matter what people think, no matter how people see you, how the world sees you, you are justified, you are holy, you are set apart, you are blameless, and you are above reproach in the eyes of God. You are justified by faith. We have peace with God, no longer enemies of God, no longer separated from him, but his children. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, our permanent place in God's kingdom, in his presence, never to be removed, never to be cast away. And we rejoice in hope. The joy of the soul, the joy of the heart who has been saved in hope of the glory of God, the eternal promise, the guarantee of his presence for all eternity." So much there in those two verses. Faith is amazing. And faith does more for us than we'll ever understand. Three things to take away. Something the world needs to know. A sinner can only be justified in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are no other religions. You have to come through Jesus Christ. Two, God is angry with sinners. They have to hear this. I don't care if they want a God of love and a God that overlooks. You need to share with them the truth. Because God is just and sin is injustice, he is angry. It's offensive to him. He's angry with sinners, but still offers grace to every sinner who repents in faith of Jesus Christ. The kindness and love of God, and where the grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Three, we honor God by taking part in the ministry of reconciliation, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have received blessings beyond blessing in faith that was given to us by God. We should honor God with a committed life of surrender and obedience to be taken wherever the Lamb may lead us. And when we have opportunities to speak of him and his gospel, we take him. No matter what the cost, we share. We honor Christ. We walk the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, faith that you have given us is amazing. Lord, we just have begun to understand in our walks with you what that really means to walk by faith. And we're just starting to understand how you sustain us. And for many of us, we just have no clue of how much you can actually do through us and through that faith you have given us. What we can do by your Spirit. Lord, the world needs to understand that the false teachings of you, the false teachings on sin, Lord, we need to go out and tell people that you are angry with sinners. And that is not a place anyone wants to be. You will make war against the wicked, against those who refuse to repent. That's not a good place either. Lord, there needs to be inside humanity a good, healthy fear of God. There is nothing wrong with that. That is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear brings us to our knees. It humbles us before a holy, righteous God. And because you are so holy and righteous and good, you offer grace to everyone who will bend their knees and will confess from the heart that you are God, Lord, King, Master of this universe. We surrender to you. We honor you. We want to glorify you with the lives that you have given us. Lord, if there's somebody in this church that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I ask you to reveal that to their hearts. Let them know this sin is separating them from you, and all they need to do is repent. Turn from their sins and turn to you. Turn to Jesus Christ. Be born again. Be given the faith to walk a life and live a life that is new, a life that is in you. And Lord, for us that are walking in true faith, help us to realize we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors, to understand how precious our faith is, and to share that with those we love and those we come in contact with. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in your holy name.